Good morning, everybody.
That's allowed today.
They're bringing in some more chairs if people need a few at the back. I've also turned the air up a little bit, so it should be nice and cool in here. Before I start, people could please turn off their phones. There's been a request at the back saying people could turn off their phones, turn them on to vibrate so that we don't have musical accompaniment to the shiur, which is nice on one level but disturbing on another. I'd like to make an announcement about the next few weeks. I'm going to be away after today for the next 3 weeks. Then I'm back for a couple of weeks, and then I'm away for one more week. In those 4 weeks, three now and one in December, we have an amazing opportunity to hear a senior Talmud Chacham from the local neighborhood, Rav Azaria Berzin, who will be giving all four classes here in the OU Center, Israel Center. He'll be speaking. People probably know Rabbi Berzin from the Emek Learning Center. He'll be speaking next week about Kirub Rechaikim, Jewish outreach in today's milieu. After that, he'll be speaking about surrogate motherhood. After that, entering non-Jewish houses of worship. And after that, the Hanukkah Shir in December will be on Ner Hanukkah, an in-depth look at this precious mitzvah. So if you want to hear Rabbi Berzin, he will be here next week and for the following couple of weeks after that. Now, today we are wrapping up our session of, we've had four shiurim discussing archaeological issues. The first two looked broadly at the general principles and some specific applications. Last week we talked about Kever Rachel, and this week I want to touch on a much more complicated topic, and I hope we'll be able to deal with it properly in the 55 minutes that we have, but it's the issue of the Ktav Ivri and Ktav Ashuri. And we have to, you know, get this very clear, because otherwise we'll get very confused and it'll be very complicated. So I brought you a sheet, the first page of which, by the way, I did ask them if they could staple it on the other side. If some people fetch it, it's stapled on this side, some on this side. You can't make everybody happy, but whatever, you can, it doesn't bother me either way. But you'll see the first page of the sheet is very picturesque, if you like. There's a lot of stuff on there, a lot of pictures, a lot of diagrams. Let's talk a little bit about the origins of the alphabet. So originally, around 5,500 years ago, the Egyptians and the Sumerians designed and developed a system of logographic alphabet, which is basically that people often call it Egyptian hieroglyphics, which is that a design or a diagram or a picture represents a word or a phrase, but not letters. They didn't have letters of an alphabet per se. This developed into a system whereby a picture represented a syllable, which is moving there. But again, the Egyptians never had an alphabet like ours, where what we call an acrophonic alphabet, where each symbol is a sound, like ah, but, so where the sound is the beginning of that symbol. How did that develop? Very interesting. The Egyptians realized that there were a lot of traders coming into Egypt, and they couldn't read hieroglyphics. Hieroglyphics and pictographic languages are very, very complicated. It takes years and years and years to learn. Most people were illiterate, because obviously it's a job for life. If you're a scribe and you spend 7 or 8 years mastering hieroglyphics, you don't want to teach it to everybody else, and they haven't got time to learn, because you've got a job where everybody else can't manage without you. But when these traders came down from, mostly from Semitic areas, from the Middle East, from the Near East, they couldn't read the hieroglyphics, so the Egyptians developed a system whereby different syllables would represent a sound. So they could write these foreign, usually Semitic words, in a way which would make sense to Egyptians. But they never thought to turn that into a language. The Semitic traders said, ooh, this is a good idea, let's take this back to Moab and Ammon and Canaan, etc., etc., and let's turn that into what we now call an alphabet. And therefore the first alphabet was designed by these Semitic nations, they're designed more or less at the same time, around 3,500 years ago, and ancient Hebrew, the Paleo-Hebrew script, was one of those. And I've brought you on the front page a few different things. First of all, on the right-hand side of the top, you've got the alphabet in Ktav Ivri. Now, let's get this clear. Ktav Ivri is the expression for the ancient script, not the script that we have today. The script we have today is Ktav Ashuri, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes. So I brought you the alphabet there, and some of the letters look somewhat similar, but some of the letters, many of the letters, are very, very different indeed. One of the oldest examples that we find of that is something which was discovered about 15 years ago, a bit less, in 2005, called the Tel Zayit. It's pronounced A-B-C-D-R-E, because it's from ABC. The Tel Zayit ABC-ery was discovered in Tel Zayit, which is down near Gubrim. We don't exactly know what this was. This could have been a child's exercise book to practice writing the alphabet, or it could have been some kind of a talisman that someone etched onto a rock to give protection to the town of some kind because of the alphabet and mystical properties. But you'll see it basically lists the alphabet more or less as we know it, the alphabet, in Ktav Ivri. Some interesting inversions. It goes alphabet Gimel Dalet Vav Hey, which is interesting. Then Chet Zayin. Then Tet Yud Lamed Kaf Mem Nun Samach Pei Ayin Sadi Kuf Resh Shin Tav. So some of those letters are inverted, and we actually still find examples of that inversion in some Tehillim, or in Eicha, for example, where you find sometimes the Ayin before the Pei before the Ayin in the acrostic, and people think, well, how did that happen? Because in ancient Hebrew, sometimes those letters were inverted in that way. So the Tel Zayit ABC-ery is one of the oldest examples, and the other very old example, also from the same period, but discovered in 1908, actually by the same archaeologist here, we link with last week's share, who came up with the idea of the northern theory for Kever Rachel, which we talked about last week. This same fellow, Robert McAllister, he basically discovered the Gezer calendar. And I brought that on the back bottom of the page on the right-hand side. This is an ancient Hebrew calendar. Again, it's not clear what this originally was. Was this some kind of a child's poem that, to learn the months of the year? Was this an inscription by the taxmen, the IRS at the time, to try and make sure they knew when to collect taxes? We're not sure exactly what it was, but it reads very interestingly in Hebrew that you can understand, and I brought you the Hebrew at the bottom. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but if you spend a couple of minutes learning Ktav Ivri, you should be able to decipher it for yourself. I wrote a diagram as well. It says, Yarchu Asaf, 2 months of gathering, which is basically Elul and Tishrei. Yarchu, this Chu is a double month. It's like two in ancient Hebrew. Yarchu Zera, 2 months of planting, which is basically Cheshvan and Kislev. Yarchu Lekesh, which is from the word Malkosh, which means late, the late planting. So 2 months of late planting. Yerech Atzad Peshet, which is 1 month of flax reaping. Yerech Ketzet Sa'ara, 1 month of reaping the barley, which we're already into Nisan. Yerech Ketzor Vakol, 1 other month of reaping and measuring. Yarchu Zemer, 2 months of pruning the vines. And Yerech Kayetz, and 1 more month of summer. And if you add those all up, you'll work out that you get from 12 months from Elul through to Av. And it's even signed off at the bottom, whoever wrote this 3,000 years ago, signs his name, Avi. It was written by a fellow called Avi, or a girl called Avi. Maybe it was Aviyah, we're not sure, but fascinating that somebody 3,000 years ago, almost certainly Jewish, left that calendar in Ktav Ivri that we can read today. So they are the oldest examples, if you like, of Hebrew script. They're not stukim from the Torah. We have stukim from the Torah. The oldest stukim we ever found from the Torah we discovered very close to here. They were Birkat Kohanim, which was discovered in an ancient Jewish grave from the time of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, just in front of the Begin Center there, where in the grave there was a tiny little metal roll engraved on the roll was Yivarechka Hashem Yishmarecha, etc. So that's the oldest Pasuk, but here we have the oldest Hebrew. You go over the page, please, to page 2. I brought you a coin that many of you have in your pocket. This is a new Israeli shekel, and it has an inscription on it. And the inscription says, going from bottom right to top left, Yud Hey Dalet, Yehud. Now this was actually coined, this is based on an ancient coin from the Second Temple period on the left-hand side, which you see has the same picture on it. Now it's interesting, by the Second Temple time, they weren't really using Ktav Ivri anymore. They switched to something called Ktav Ashuri. And we're going to see the sources how that switch happens. Ktav Ashuri, literally, well, we'll see what it means, probably the Assyrian script. Where does that come from? So the story here is very interesting. The Assyrians, who lived in Ashur, up in what's now Iraq, etc., they originally wrote in Akkadian, which was a pictographic language like Egyptian hieroglyphics. When they invaded Aram, so the people in Aram who were Western Semitic, so they discovered they had this alphabet. Like we said, the Semitic people had developed that, and they also spoke a language called Aramaic. And they said, you know something, we'll take on the script, we'll take on the alphabet, and we'll take on the language. So the Assyrians developed this script from Aram, but that script was a little bit more blocky. They turned it into a more calligraphic script, which is the script we use today, the Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Vav, etc., etc., Hey, Vav. That script comes, apparently, we'll see in a minute, from Ashur. And when Ezra came with the Golah back to Eretz Yisrael, so they brought that script with them. Or did they? We'll see. There's a very interesting debate in the Gemara, which we're going to open up. And by the Second Temple period, they really weren't using Ktav Ivri very much. They sometimes used it for nationalistic reasons. Bar Kokhba was interested in every now and then throwing some Ksav Ivri in, because that's like the Hebrew national, I sound like a sausage, I know, but the Hebrew national scripts, okay? Occasionally we find in the Dead Sea Scrolls, we find them written entirely in Ktav Ashuri, which is the current Hebrew script, except for Yud Kei Vav Kei, except the Shem Hashem, which is written in Ktav Ivri, which is very interesting. You have a whole scroll written in the modern, quote-unquote, modern Ktav Ashuri, but then with the Shem Hashem and Ktav Ivri. Why did they do that? Interesting question. Is it because it had more Kedusha? Is it because it had less Kedusha and they were avoiding Shemus? It's a very interesting question, but you find that in the Second Temple until eventually Ktav Ivri fell away, until we saw last time, or two weeks ago, the Ramban, when he finds the coins in Eretz Israel in the Middle Ages, he doesn't know how to read that anymore. He goes to the Samaritans, more about them in a minute. Fine, so that's the background. Let's look at the sources. Because Chazal deal with this in a fascinating sugya in Sanhedrin, which is quite complex, but I'd like to look at it now, and it throws up some very interesting modern hashgafic questions about Geula, about Golas, about how we know we're in Geula. You wouldn't have thought this all comes out from the script, but you'll see that it does. So let's look at the sugya really quickly, starting from number one. What I brought you is number one, three, and five are the Gemara in Sanhedrin. 2, 4, and 6 are the Rashis. I'm not going to go through every Rashi, but they're there for your benefit later. So let's have a look. Number one opens up the Gemara. Amar Mar Zutra v'Item Amar Ukva. So Mar Zutra and Mar Ukva are Amoraim, the later rabbis from the time of Chazal from Babel. And they say the following. This is how it happened. B'tchila, originally, Nitna Torah Yisrael b'Ktav Ivri. The Torah, we'll have to define what that means, was given to the Jewish people in Ktav Ivri. The Lashon HaKodesh, and in Hebrew, i.e. ancient script, Hebrew language. Chazra, v'nitna lahem b'yemei Ezra, but then the Torah was renewed for them again in Ezra, b'Ktav Ashuri, in the Assyrian scripts, which is the one we have today. The Lashon Arami, and they had it in Aramaic. Biru lahem Yisrael, eventually the Jewish people chose Ktav Ashuri, which is what we have now, the modern-day script, the Lashon HaKodesh, but we said we'll stick with Hebrew. So we had the new script, but we stuck with the original language. V'hinichu lehed yoytas Ktav Ivri v'Lashon Arami. And for the common people, they left the original script and Aramaic language. Man hed yoytas, who are these common people? Amar Rav Chizkiya Kutai. These are the Kutim, the Samaritans. Now let's just take in parentheses. Who are the Samaritans? And where do they live? And how did they get here? And why were they left this ancient Paleo-Hebrew script? So if you look for just a second, in parentheses, at the very last page, I brought you two appendices. In Appendix 2, I brought you a little piece on the Shomronim. Many of you probably have been to visit the Shomronim, the Samaritans. As with everybody, there are good Samaritans and there are not so good Samaritans. They play on that a lot. If you go to their village, the way to get to the village is very easy. You're not hard. You go up Kvish Shishim to Tzomet Tapuach. You go up to Har Bracha, which is well worth a visit on any day of the week, and certainly for Shabbat, with Rabbi Eliezer Melamed and the yeshiva there. And just to the, I think it's to the west, I'm not sure exactly of that, maybe to the east, is a village called Shomronim, which is in Area C. You don't have to cross any major checkpoints to get there. But that is where the Shomronim live. I once visited there, once Sukkot, and had a very interesting, it was an organized tour, we went to visit the Sukkah of the Shomronim. And we asked them all sorts of interesting questions. Now these people claim that they don't have any Torah Shebaal Peh, that they only have Torah Shebichtav. Their narrative is that they're really the original Jews. They came, they're part of Shevet Ephraim, so they say, and there was a big broigus in the time of the Shoftim, and they stayed with the original, as they put it, temple in Har Gerizim. And of course we know from Sefer Yoshua that Har Gerizim and Har Eval was one of the earliest places of worship in Eretz Yisrael, well before Yerushalayim. They say that's their original place. Eli HaKohen became broigus, took everybody down south to Yerushalayim, and they were left in Har Gerizim, and they're the original Jews. They say they will marry us if we will marry them, which of course we won't, because they're not Jewish. But the Arabs, they won't marry the Arabs, and the Arabs won't marry them. Which leaves them basically with nobody to marry. Which is one of the reasons why in Ebach they have terrible inbreeding genetic problems, because they have a gene pool of a few thousand people and they only marry each other. Anyway, we sat in the sukkah. The sukkah was fascinatingly inside the house. Fruit hanging down from the ceiling is beautiful. So I asked the guy there, I said, why do you have your sukkah inside the house, not outside the house? I thought he was going to come up with some fascinating ancient pshat in the sukkim that without the Torah Shebaal Peh, we had it. So he said to me, we used to have them outside the house, but the Arabs threw stones at us, so we moved them inside the house. So I said, never. I ended up with the Reformed Samaritans. I want to have, you know, so everything I asked him, he said, for that I have to ask the Kohen Gadol. They have a Kohen Gadol. So next time I need to go see the Kohen Gadol. I mean, it's, I asked the guy, does he have separate meat and milk in his kitchen, dishes? And he said, Betach. And I said, Lama. I mean, you know, why would you have separate meat and milk dishes if you didn't have any Torah Shebaal Peh? He says, you'll have to ask the Kohen Gadol. Okay, so again, a piece of advice. If you go to Shomronim, which is well, they're very delightful people, very open and welcoming, you need to go and see the Kohen Gadol. But what they do have everywhere is Ketav Ivri. They have everything written in Ketav Ivri. Their Chumash is written in Ketav Ivri. They say the Torah, which is like a book rather than a scroll, is written in Ketav Ivri, the ancient script. Their mezuzahs are written not on parchment like we have, but over the door in Ketav Ivri. That's what they have written over the door. So it's well worth visiting them. Our narrative, of course, is quite different, which is these people came from Iran. The Pasuk in number 30, look at number 30 for a second, says, V'yavei melech Ashur, the king of Assyria came, mi Babel umi Kutta, he brought from Babel and from Kutta, umi Ava, umi Hamath, usaparvayim, all these places in the far, far east. But Yosef Ari Shomron, he brought these people and he settled them, resettled them, some chayiv in the villages of Shomron. Tachat Bnei Israel, in place of the Jews, the 10 lost tribes, which were taken over to the far eastern areas. But Yosef at Shomron, and they lived in Shomron. But Yeshua Ba'areha, they resettled its cities. So as far as we're concerned, these people were non-Jews. But they converted to Judaism, we'll see why. By Hebrew, Chilav Shivtam Sham, when they first settled there, Lo Yahweh Hashem, they weren't interested in Yireh Hashem. And God sent their lions there, and they were, the lions would kill them, so they converted. So for many, many generations there was a debate in the Mishnah, in the Gemara even, are these people real converts or are they not real converts? Are they converts just because they were being attacked by lions, or are they really the Shem Shamayim? The conclusion in Chazal is ultimately that they're not real converts, and therefore the Shomronim are not Jewish, which is an interesting, important point. Yes. But the lions recognize that they convert. Right. The lions is a different question. Unlike the Karaites are in principle Jewish. They broke off from the Jewish people. But the problem with the Karaites is that because they didn't have Torah Shebaal Peh, or didn't accept our Torah Shebaal Peh, they made their own up. So their Gittin procedures were not acceptable, and therefore there's a problem of mamzerus. So the reason we won't marry Karaites is not because they're not Jewish, it's because we don't know who's Miyuchas and who's not Miyuchas, and some of them may not be Jewish. But anyway, that's the Shomronim. Well worth a visit. You can go and read the Ketav Ivri on the walls when you go there. So go back to page 2, and now we know who they were. They are the people that were left with this script. Umay Ketav Ivri, what is that on the third line? What is Ketav Ivri? Amar Abchitza, Ketav Livona, Rashi explains it means it's a big script. It's not the nice, beautiful script. Now, Tanya. Now we see a writer. Rabbi Yosi Omer, Ra'ui Haya Ezra, Shetinat in Torah Al Yado Yisrael. Ezra should really have been the one, or could have been the one, to receive the Torah from God. Il Male Kadma Moshe, if not for the fact that Moshe had got there before him. The Apo Pisha Lo, he didn't the Torah Al Yado, even though he didn't get the Torah. Nishame Al Yado Hatab. He did change the Ketav. It was like a new Matan Torah, in a sense, because we got a new script. Shanei Mar, prophet from Ezra. Uktava Nishtavan, the Ketav which was changing, Katuv Aramit, it was written in Aramaic, okay? Umuturgam Aramit, and it was translated into Aramaic. It says the Ketav was changed. Uktav, and it says, with the writing on the wall, remember the famous story in Sefer Daniel, Belshazzar's feast, when Belshazzar's celebrating, and all of a sudden the hand appears and the writing on the wall, and no one can read it. Why can no one read it? Look at the pasuk he brings in Daniel here. The Lachalin, that no one was able, Ketavan Amikra, to read the writing. No one was able to explain it to the king. Because that's because no one could read the script, because the hand was writing Tzav Ashuri. It was written in the new script and people didn't recognize it. And finally, he brings a proof of Siv, and it says in the Torah itself, the Kasav is Mishneh HaTorah Hazot. The Torah is called Mishneh Torah. Why? Ktav Harui Lehishkanot. Because something about the Torah was going to change. And what was that? That was the script. The Lama Nikra Ashurit, and why is it called Ktav Ashuri? Because it came from Assyria. According to this first opinion, ostensibly, the Torah was originally given in Ktav Ivri. Where did Ktav Ashuri, where did our writing come from? Assyria. Why did he come? Ezra came, he changed it. Doesn't say exactly why he changed it, but he changed the script and brought in the new script. So the original Torah, maybe the original Luchos, we'll see, were written in which script, according to this? Ktav Ivri. Ktav Ivri. The ancient script. Now, already you should be thinking, is that a problem? Is that an issue? Do we care if the original script that God gave to the Jewish people was not actually the one we have now? I mean, is there any symbolic, Kabbalistic, deep resonance meaning to the nature of the script as we write it today? Very much so. So what implications are there for that idea if actually that script came from a non-Jewish country a thousand years after Matan Torah? Does that matter or not? We'll see in a minute. We'll be shown and think it does. So that's the first opinion. The scripts changed, Ezra brought the new one. Number three. I'm skipping Rashi because we don't need to read all the Rashi. Number three. Tanya, a second opinion. This is the continuation of the Gemara. Rebbe Omer, Rebbe says, Betchila, that's Rabbi Huda Anasi, Betchila Bektav Zen Nisvatar Yisrael. No. The original script was the one we have today. That's what the Torah was given in originally. Kevan Shechatu, and when the Jewish people sinned, it doesn't specify when, where, or how. Nefach lehem leroy. It was switched to Ktav Ivri, the Paleo-Canaanite script. Kevan shechadru behem, and when they did tshuva again, hechziru lehem, they got the original script back. Lama nikra shma ashurit. So now, according to this opinion, why is it called ashurit? Not because it comes from Assyria. It doesn't come from Assyria. It comes from God. We had it, we lost it, we regained it. So why is it called ashurit? Shema usheret b'ktav. Because it's so beautiful, it's calligraphic. If you see Ktav Ivri, it's very squiggly. Yeah? The beautiful script that we have today is like Ktav of a sofer, it's very calligraphic, and that's why it's called Ktav Ashuri. It's not hard to read Ktav Ivri, by the way. Just on the top of the page already, I changed my normal standard bar on the top where I have my name, and Beth Samach Salad, I just switched it on this sheet, you may have noticed, from Ktav Ashuri to Ktav Ivri for a bit of fun, okay? You can easily download a font and start writing everything in Ktav Ivri, especially if you don't want other people to be able to read your letters. My son taught himself when he worked in Ir David to write everything in Ktav Ivri, okay? And he taught himself to write fluently in Ktav Ivri. He's doing at the moment a degree in Herzog, a B.Ed., and he had a class and a Tanakh, whatever, and he put his hand up and he said to the teacher, if I write the whole text, the whole essay in Ktav Ivri, will I get extra marks? So the teacher laughed and said, oh yes, certainly. And he did. He wrote the whole thing in Ktav Ivri, like 10 pages of essay in Ktav Ivri, handed it in. he got his extra marks, but exactly whether the teacher read it, didn't read it, I'm not sure. So that's the second opinion. It was given in Ktav, the Ktav we have, and then switched. Five, look at number five. Reb Shimon ben Elazar, Oimer Mishum, Rabbi Elazar ben Parata, Misha'ama Mishum, Rabbi Elazar Hamoidai. A long list of people, but ultimately Rabbi Elazar Hamoidai says no. Ktav ze lo nishtaneh kol ikah. The script never changed. Never. It was given in Ktav Ashuri, it stayed in Ktav Ashuri. Shene'emar vavei ha'amudim. And he brings a pasuk from the Mishkan, the vavim. Now what does the word vav mean? As a word, what does the word vav mean? A hook. The hooks of the amudim, the hooks of the beams there. Ma amudim lo nishtanu, just like the beams never were redesigned. Af vavim lo nishtanu. So the hooks, i.e. the vavs, i.e. the letter vavs, Rashi says, were never redesigned. But Omer says, v'alayudim ki sefam v'losham. And he says in Megillah's Esther, they wrote to the Jews in their language, in their script. Ma l'shonan lo nishtanu, just like their language never changed. Af kitvam lo nishtanu. Savam lo nishtanu. By the way, the word vav is a fascinating word because it means a hook. It looks like a hook in both Ktav Ivri and Ktav Ashuri, and it acts as a hook because it's a conjunctive that connects two things together in a sentence. It's a very brilliant little word because it is what it looks like and what it does. But the three opinions, just to summarise, are opinion one. Let's call them opinion one, opinion two, opinion three. Opinion one is, no, the original Ksav was Ivri. It was changed by Ezra. It comes from the non-Jews. It's Assyrian script. And that's what we use today. The second opinion, opinion two, is it was originally the script we have today. Then we sinned. We'll have to see what that means. We lost it. But then we got the tshuva, we got it back, and now we use it. And the third opinion is nonsense. It never changed. We always had Ksav Ashuri. Now, the archaeology is a bit problematic for the third opinion, because there's nothing that we dig up from the first temple period that is written in Ksav Ashuri, as far as I'm aware. It's all written in Ksav Ivri. So according to the third opinion that the Ksav never changed, that's a bit of a problem. Okay, so you can say what we said for the last 3 weeks. Well, we haven't found it yet. Maybe it's under the ground. I don't know how realistic that analysis is, but that's certainly an issue. What do Chazal say in other places? Let's see if we can find some proofs. Go over to page 3. I'm going to bring you a few Midrashim. Now, the caveat is Midrashim has to be read Midrashically. So whatever they mean in terms of the deeper philosophical understanding, we'll leave for today. But look at the surface level, at least, at number 7. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav. B'shar sha'ala Moshe l'maron. When Moshe went on high, quite a famous medrash, Matul HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he found Hashem Yoshev V'Koshek Harim L'Otiyot. He found Hashem tying crowns onto the little tagim, the little eyelash things, as one of my students sometimes call them, okay, and the little things on the letters. Okay, that's a nice medrash. What does that mean? Not for now. But according to this, at least in the construct of how it sees the Torah being given, what is the script? Ksav Ivri or Ksav Ashuri? Ashuri. Because only the Ashuri has a little crown on the letters, and Shana's gap. Okay, the letters that have it. Fine, so according to that, it sounds like Ksav Ashuri. Look at number 8, even more famous. Amar of Chista, Mem v'samach shebeluchos b'nei tayu oinim. The Mem and the Samach on the Luchos were held up by a nace. What was the nace? Because the Luchos could be read from both directions. They learned that as a drash from the one that took him there. And if you can read it in both directions, it has to somehow connect. It's carved all the way through. So all the letters have a bit of stone they can connect with. But Samach has a little sort of round piece in the middle to make the samach. And mem, final mem, has a little round piece in the mem of stone to make the round mem. And therefore, it looks, that piece of stone must have been held up by a miracle. According to that medrash, what scripts were the Luchos given in Ksav Ivri or Ksav Ashuri? Ksav Ashuri. Now, in Ksav Ivri, which is the letter that looks round, which would have to be miraculous? Go back and look on page 1. Which is the letter, which is the round letter? Ayin, which of course is, makes sense, because ayin is from the eye, which is that shape. Some of those Ksav Ivri letters are very, very logical pictographically. Ayin is round like an eye. Mem. Mem is squiggly like water, like waves of water. It's from mine. So it should have been the ayin. But no, it's the mem. You see from here that actually it sounds like it's Ksav Ashuri until you open up the Yerushalmi, look at number 9. Number 9 says, Amar Rebbe Levi. Rebbe Levi, in the parallel medrash in the Yerushalmi, look at what it says. Manda Amalarait Nitna Torah says, according to the view that the Torah was given in Ksav Ivri, Ayin Ma'asenitim. It was the Ayin that was the name. Manda Amar Ashuri Nitna Torah Samach Ma'asenitim. So it plays it both ways. This Medrash says, well, if the Torah was given in Assyrian script, then it was the man. If it was given in Ksav Ivri, then it was the Ayin. Interesting. Look at the last Medrash before we get into the Rishonim number 10. Amar Rabbi Yirmiyah, the Itam Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba. Menatpach. What's Menatpach? The final letters. The final letters. These are all the letters which are final. Mem, Nun, Sari, Pei, Chet, Chav. So Menatpach, Soifim, Amrum. Who are the Soifim? It's not the scouts. It's the prophets. The prophets introduce the final letters. So the Torah, the Gemara has a problem with this. But Tisbara. Does that make any sense? Ba'asiv, doesn't it say, Eileha Mitzvahs? These are the mitzvahs, no other mitzvahs. A prophet is not allowed. She'ein nabi rishai l'chadish shavu mi'ata. A prophet or a prophetess is not allowed to introduce anything new. How can all of a sudden the prophets bring new letters in? So the Gemara answers, Ela shakachum. They originally had them. They forgot them. V'chazru v'yastam. And then they brought them back and re-established them. Which opinion does this sound like? 1, 2, or 3?
2.
Which is that they had it, they lost it, and they got it back again. Okay, so it's not clear from the proofs around the Midrashim which opinion we're going to follow, although it sounds more like Ksav Ashuri originally than Ksav Ivri, but not necessarily. Now, I want to bring you three approaches in the Rishonim. It's a little bit complex, and we're not going to be able to read every word, but I want to do what we can. The three approaches in the Rishonim basically each support one of the opinions. The Gaonim are very strongly of the opinion that the script never changed, and that's Rabbeinu Hananel's opinion as well. If you look for a second in number 11, the Lav Hilchus Kamar Ukva, the Halacha is not like Kamar Ukva, which was opinion one. The Hakayim of Tanayim, Matanu Bashloshepos, because we have to go like the Tanayim rather than the Amorayim. The Tanayim are opinion number 2 and 3. And there are three opinions, say the Gaonim, like we've just said, and he brings first the first opinion, opinion number one, that the original script was Ivri, and then it says, the Ein Ba Mamash, which is quite strong. There's nothing to that opinion. It's rubbish. Nonsense. Shiarim of Furish Alami Babel, because it's clear Ezra came from Babel, not from Assyria. Boy, because of Nishtanikas of Aramis, the Ein Ba Mamash, says it again, the Ein Ba Mamash is not. And the Gaonim go on to say, the only opinion you can rely on is Rabbi Eliezer Hamodai, who was the Rebbe of them all, which is opinion three. The script never changed, nothing ever changed. Nothing ever changes, right? We all, like the little storybooks with Moshe and, you know, they're all wearing strimals and running around, like in the desert, where it's looking like Hasidim, because nothing ever changes. And therefore, the Gaonim said, I'm being a little bit tongue-in-cheek, obviously, there, the Gaonim insists nothing changes. And therefore, the script never changes. The Rabbeinu Hananel says the same thing. Number 12, Ein halacha kamar ukva, the hakayim ha-katanai, we pass from that to tanayim. Like Rabbi Yosef, el hakayim ha-lankav shekos of zesh, and it's in the Moshe B'sinai, k'damrin ha-mem v'samach, and it brings the mem and the samach medrash, shebeluchas v'nei tayo imdim, v'chein vavi ha-amudim, the vavim never changed, the vav never changed, the hooks never changed. The Ein halacha kamar ukva shenishtana, it's not true that it changed. El karebi loza ha-moidai, the amar kasav zeh loy nishtana, kol hika me'oilam. And therefore you have one very mainstream opinion in the Gaonim that says, script never changed. Opinion number 3, and we're sticking with that. Then you have a range of opinions from 13 through 16, who all more or less go with opinion number 2. And this is what we need to get into in a bit more depth, because what happened, according to this, that they had it, they lost it, and they got it back again. Why? Why would that happen? What are the mechanics of that? So the Rambam, interestingly, is of the opinion in his Perush on the Mishnah, looking number 3, Ksav Ivri. What is Ksav Ivri, he says? Ksav Ava. Okay, it's the Ksav of Ava, which is interesting, going back to Ava in the story of the genealogy of Adam HaRishon. But who are Ksav HaZeh Shekoseh Bo HaShomronim? Like I told you before, this is the script of the Shomronim, etc., that they write their Torah. The Ksav Zeh She'anu Kosem by the Torah, who Ksav Ashuri? And the R script that we use says the Rambam Ksav Ashuri. Uboy Kazav Yisaleh Et HaTorah. And that's the script that God used to write the Torah. Very clear from the Rambam that original Torah was given by God in Ksav Ashuri. The Nikra Ashuri, why is it called Ashuri? Inyan Gedula VeHidur. Because it's beautiful. Not because it comes from Assyria, but because it's beautiful. Because it's much easier to write, it's much clearer. You can't make that many mistakes. If you're writing Ksav Ivri, it becomes like it looks a bit like a doctor writes a prescription after a while, which is, there's something there, but you have to be very talented to actually work out what it actually says. Okay? Because the letters are, so similar to each other, and in Ksav Ashuri they're not similar. Which we'll see Rav Kook comes back to that. But the Rambam clearly seems to go with opinion 2 or opinion 3, but certainly not with opinion 1. The Ritva, let's look at the Ritva now, because the Ritva expresses some concern at this opinion. Look at number 14. The Zeh Tema Gadol. This is astounding, he says. Shiyeh Ksava Zeh Hamu'ushar, our script that we have. Shiyesh B'chol Kotz for Kotz. We can learn thousands, heaps and heaps of mystical, this is halachas, from all the little, the kaisa shel yud, the tiny little, the tagging on the letters, etc. Yisodot ha-Torah, kata shel bnei Ashur, this is a non-Jewish script, v'yu ha-luchos miksav Ivri. He's almost offended at the idea that the luchos are in Ksav Ivri. How can that be? The oil Ksav Ivri, manei tai b'mem b'salach, and he brings from this medrash, what would the nei be with the mem and the samach? Aval vadai ein safek shezeh haksav nikra ashurid hu ksav hakadosh, ksav hakadosh shebeluchos. Ve'al shem kach nikra kadosh. This is the holy script. The script we have is the holy script. It's the mystical script. This was the luchos.
So hey, Lashon HaKodesh,
and so too Lashon HaKodesh. It has an imbued intrinsic Kedusha, which by the way is itself another debate. Why is Lashon HaKodesh called Lashon HaKodesh? So the mystical thinkers, the Ramban and his school, will hold because that's the language that Hashem used to create the world, quotes and quotes. When he said, Vayomer Elokim, Yehi Or, what language was God speaking? Whatever that means, God speaking. Was God speaking? Was God thinking? Whatever. Whatever it was Lashon HaKodesh. The more rationalist thinkers, and the Rambam is one of them, says that's not why Lashon HaKodesh is called Lashon HaKodesh. Lashon HaKodesh is called Lashon HaKodesh because there's no swear words in Hebrew. There are no words for anything vulgar. There's no words for sex, for clear sexuality or anything to do with the toilet. It's nothing. It's all euphemistic. Now you're going to say to me, there's plenty of swear words in Hebrew. Yes, in modern Hebrew. Because modern Hebrew is a modern language and they had to bring them in from other places. Which they did quite successfully. But they're all from other languages. They're from English, they're from Arabic, great number from Arabic, or they're from, you know, Hebrew, and they changed the meaning to make them into some kind of swear word. But says the Rambam, that's why it's Lashon HaKodesh. But the Ritzvah goes in a mystical understanding. It's a holy language, it's a holy script. But, he says, this is the thing. It was so holy, it only ever appeared on the Luchas. The Lashon HaKodesh kvar nodeh la'avos. Of course, Hebrew language was known to the avos. Ubnei Yisrael kodim Matan Torah, already before Matan Torah. Uba Hashem adaveh in nevi'ah kodoshav. And that's what Hashem uses to speak to his nevi'im. The afal tiken mitoich tumatu kedusha taktav. Because this script was so holy, says the Ritva Hahu, ba'os na'yamim, loy haya kodim ha'ata afilu besvarim ha'kodim ha'melech. Okay? O kol echad ve'echad la'atmo, ela haya kodim ha'ata b'ksav ivri. He says an interesting thesis. Yes, this was the original script. Yes, this was on the Luchos, because that comes from God. But we never used it. It was too holy to use. Everything that was written by the people, even the king in his own Sefer Torah, they were all written in Ksav Ivri. That's why we dig up only Ksav Ivri. Now, the Ritva wasn't aware of the archaeology, but it makes perfect sense with the Ritva, because nothing was written in Ksav Ashuri other than the Luchos. Where were the Luchos? The Luchos were in the Aron Kodesh. Where did the Aron Kodesh go? Good question. If you ask Steven Spielberg, he has his shita with the Raiders of the Lost Ark, but there are other shitas as well. V'zeu k'she nignat ha'aron, when the Aron was lost, when it was hidden, shachachum la'oitzis menastach. That's when they forgot it. That's when they forgot it. Because the Aron was hidden, they lost all their knowledge of Ksav Ashuri, for some reason, and this I don't quite understand, the Assyrians knew about Ksav Ashuri, and when they went there, they brought it back, and they re-established it, but that's the story, that's how it works. The original Luchos and the Ritva were written in Ksav Ashuri, but everything else was written in Ksav Ivri, until Ezra came back and they restored the original language. Clearly, the second opinion. The Maharal, I'm not going to go through the whole Maharal, he has a very similar approach in number 15, where basically, I'll paraphrase, the Maharal says that the original Ksav was just too holy to use. It was only when they went to exile and they came back and they were now on a level of Balei Tshuva, if you like, they were able to reach the level in Kedusha that they could use the original Kodesh script. This is obviously a very interesting Hashkafic discussion as to who is on a higher level. He's saying the people who received the Torah were not on the same level as the people who ultimately came back from Bavo, the Ole Bavo, because they'd been out and they'd come back. And that raises the whole question of the Baal Tshuva versus the Tzaddik and who was on a higher level. And he says, therefore, the script that was brought back was the original very holy script. But he says there's no way that the original Luchos were written in Ktav Ivri. Now, the Radvaz, looking at number 16, I want to look at this inside, he has a fascinating theory, which actually is very mistaber from the Pesukim. Lefidat Rabbi Yossi, Tahanim Shachim Achrav, according to opinion one, and those who follow it, we'll see who that is in a minute, Sha'am Rabbi Ksav Ivri Nitna HaTorah, that say that the original Torah was given in the ancient scripts, Maidim, surely they must accept, even then, Sha'aluchas HaRishonim, that the original, the first Luchos, Hayu Ksuvim Ksav Ashuri, must have been written in Ksav Ashuri. Because that has all the mystical connotations. Because that was Kodesh Kedoshim. Look at this beautiful idea. When Moshe came down Minahar from the mountain, the Haluchos Bayado and the tablets in his hand, the first Luchos, and he saw all the dancing and the Chet HaEgel, the letters as we know from the Medrash, flew off, whatever that means. And they went back to their original place of glory. And there was all that was left was a guf, the loin neshama, finished out, and it fell down and broke. But when Moshe wrote the second luchos, the losh and shehayu heim makirim, that he wrote them in a language script they could recognize. Shehuktav ivri she'em b'kedusha. Isn't this interesting? The second luchos were written in the ancient Canaanite script, not the original holy script. The fisha avdu avodah zarah. It's too late now. You did avodah zarah. This is what his chat in chatu v'chazru. His chat is it was a chet ha'egel. They did avodah zarah. Barat ha'elahem sha'avdu oitzah kafim kodesh. They lost the original script. And he brings a pasuk from the Torah itself. Ukasafti ala lucha says, "Advarim asher hayu." Moshe says, "I wrote on the luchos the things, the words, the ideas that were on the original luchos." Mashma dvarim asher hayu, aval lo haktav v'atma. But he changed the script. The original luchos were written by God. The second luchos were written by Moshe. God writes in ktav ashuri, whatever that means. Moshe writes in ktav ivri. Fascinating. And therefore he understands that therefore Ktav Ivri was what everybody used from then on until Ezra came along and brought it back again. But all of those ideas basically take the same opinion, which is what we call opinion number two, which is the original script was Ashuri. It was lost for some reason and it was restored. And you have the whole Hashgafic discussion. What does that mean to sin and do tshuva, etc.? But let's go to page 5, because I think page 5 opens up the controversial aspects of the shir. The Sefer HaEikrim, Rav Yosef Albo, he takes the view of opinion number one. He says, no, I think the original scripts, the luchos themselves, were given in Ktav Ivri. There was no Ktav Ashuri. Look at number 70. Ka'ashe alami Babel. When they came up from Babel, Ra'ula asad zeche le'geula Hashemi. They wanted to make some kind of lasting testimony, that's a beautiful word, thank you Miriam, to the second exile, the second redemption. What was the first redemption? Egypt. What was the second redemption? Babel. We came out of Babel. The Asu Zeb B'Shnei Gevorim. And they did two things to the Jewish religion which made a permanent marker of this testimony of the second redemption. First, She'enichu Ktav Ivri. That they left aside Ktav Ivri, ubachru lahem Ktav Ashuri, and they took a non-Jewish script, Ktav Ashuri, zeche shegalu el Asher, as a memorial that they've been taken off to Assyria, the Nigala Misham. And they come back from there. The script we use today is zeche legeula mibada. V'chein amur abuseinu, b'tosefta, he brings the tosefta, lama nikra shmo Ashuris, she'ala mehem me'ashur, and he brings it as a tosefta, Rebbe Oman, Rebbe, the other opinion says, no, because I'm Zen. It's not totally Israel, it was given and was taken away, it was given back. The Yadua, he says, and it's well known, She'ein Divrei Rebbe, Shehu Yachid, Rebbe is a single opinion, but Makom Divrei Chachamim, cool. The opinion that it was taken away and brought back is a minority opinion. The majority opinion, he wants to claim, is it was originally Ivri completely. And therefore we pass him that way. The Eidah, the Gemara Sanhedrin brings the other examples in the Gemara, etc. That the Amoraim hold this way, which is interesting. Rabbeinu Chananel and the Gaonim saw this as a weakness. Amoraim versus Tanaim, we go with the big guns, not the small guns. He says, no. The fact that the Amoraim were interested in this opinion means that this is how the Gemara wants to actually investigate and paskin. And therefore he says that the whole script was changed as a memorial to come out of Ashur. That was the first thing we did. What was the second thing that we changed to remember this amazing redemption? So look at number 18. I think you'll like this. We call mocking Yizvan Nimashika Tavnu, says the Ikrim. From what we said, it's clear. Shishana Kolakav, they changed the script. Completely. As a testimony to the second redemption. And they did something else as well. To remember this amazing redemption. Okay, minyan achadoshim. They changed the counting of the month, min Nisan, to count from Nisan, to Moshe Hayu Regilim Limon Ezekiel Yitzis Mitzrayim. We used to count Ezekiel to the first Geula from Mitzrayim. We used to count from Nisan. What were the names of the month in the Torah? The first month, the second month, the third month. Why? What was the purpose of counting them that way? Because every time we say this is the eighth month of the year, it's a Zeichel Yitzias Mitzrayim. We're remembering the first Geula.
V'chazru l'not minyan acher l'chadashim. We said, no, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to make a new count. And that's why we changed all the names that we brought with us from Asher, and now we call the month Tishrei, Cheshvan, Mar Cheshvan, which is not necessarily Bitter Cheshvan, but that's the name of the God. These are all Avodah Zarah, Tammuz, Nisan, Av. These are all Avodah Zarah from non-Jewish countries. We gave these names to our months. Tishrei, Mar Cheshvan, Kislev. We started calling them these non-Jewish names. To Moshe Hayamonim, I'm not sure, like they used to do in Assyria, Zeicher LeGeula Hashenis. We now call our months these non-Jewish names as a Zeicher to that amazing thing. V'loi Sheni Shlishi Revi. We don't go with the old numbering. V'chein Kasev Ramban, and he wants to bring proof from the Ramban. But he's got a problem. Because the Torah commands us to number them from Nisan. How can you just drop that? V'nira mizeh ki heim hivinu. They must have understood, he says, the mitzvah to count the month from Nisan, which is very clear, it's the first mitzvah. It must have only been a temporary mitzvah. It had a shelf life. As long as that geula was still in place, the original geula from Mitzrayim, then we can count from Mitzrayim. But once they were exiled, to Babel, the Niglu Misham, and then redeemed from there, and it's Davu Al Yidei Yirmiyah, we see from Yirmiyah, Lo Yama Al Chay Hashem Asher Ha'elu Et B'nei Yisrael Meretz Mitzrayim. So you'll no longer talk about coming out of Mitzrayim. Ki Im Chay Hashem Asher Ha'elu V'Asher Hevi Et Zera Beit Yisrael Meretz Safon. We'll now talk about coming out of the north, out of Babel. Ra'ul Hanich HaMinyin Arishon, they put aside the first mitzvah, the counting, Shai Ezechel Yitzit Mitzrayim, amazing thing. The days of the week, by the way, they never changed. In English, we also count from Avodah Zarah the days of the week. Tuesday, we have in English the Viking names. Tuesday from Chu, and Wednesday from Woden, and Thursday from Thor, and Friday from Freya. Okay? In Latin languages, they have Mekhadi from Mercury, and Mardi from Mars, etc. But in Hebrew, there was no idea of the days of the week being a Zeichel Geula. Only the names of the month. And since we see that there was a Zeichel Geula Mitzrayim, they changed it to a Zeichel Geula Babel. Wow, this is an amazing idea. Because if you think about now, what we're going to say, now we're going to talk about, you know, no longer the Geula Shnia, but the Geula maybe Shlishi. This is where it gets a little bit hashkafically sensitive. Maybe we should
go back.
Go back, or call the names that they call the names that God took us out of Hendon, and God took us out of Brooklyn, and God didn't take everyone out of Brooklyn, but they're working on it, okay? But maybe they should pack a call in Hebrew, October, November, December, January, February. Which, that's already a different thing, but you see already, this Sefer HaIkrim is saying something which you can understand is going to get people a little bit upset. And that's what happened. Look at the Maharal, number 19. Bala HaIkrim, he quotes the Sefer HaIkrim. He was only 150 years after the Ikrim. She'erich b'davazeh. He goes on at this at length. V'rasal ho'chiyach mizeh. She'efshis the mitzvah achad min ha'Torah tiyah b'teila. Maybe one of the mitzvahs of the Torah just fell away. They stopped keeping it. K'moshe nistana ha'ksav. Just like they changed the script. She'mitchila ha'ksav ivri. Originally it was ivri. U'l'besoik nistana l'ksav ashuri. And then he became ashuri. They just dropped the mitzvah. Look what he says. Dava zeh divrei havai. This is nonsense. V'tzarich hu kapara al dibur zeh. He needs to do tshuva for having even said such a thing. You can see the Pandora's box that the Maharal is worried that the Ikrim is opening. Oh, well, if that was just a temporary mitzvah that we had back in those days, maybe there are other mitzvahs that now or then they could decide this was just for then, this was only for now, and the Maharal is very upset. I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen anything so strange. That one of the mitzvahs just dropped. It wasn't a mitzvah. Only for a zman, only for a time. He rejects it with two arms. And also, I brought you the Perush on the Ein Yaakov here. Also, he goes ballistic about this. He's chas v'shalom, chas v'shalom, rachmano litzlan, rachmano litzlan. You can't say it. You can't say it. They're very upset because, of course, the implications are enormous, not just for the mitzvahs, but also, as I said, for the mystical, kabbalistic meaning of the Hebrew letters. All these beautiful shiurim, and by the way, this is real Kabbalah. I'm not a Kabbalist. You have to go to your local Orthodox Kabbalist for guidance on this. But there are real ideas coming out. The Aleph is a Vav and two Yuds, which is Gematria 26, which is Yud Kei Vav Kei, the Yud above and the Yud below in the mirror. These are all real ideas in Kabbalah. If the whole thing was originally Ksav Ivri, you can just put that one, the whole course in the Geniza, because it didn't go anywhere. And you can understand how people would be very upset by this. I once spoke to a rabbi I'm friendly with who teaches this mystical meaning of the Hebrew letters as one of his courses, very famous. He goes all around the world and teaches it. And I asked him, what are you going to do about this? And he says, well, most of the Rishonim think that even according to opinion one, the original script was Ashuri. Okay, most of them do, but not all of them do. The Sefer Ikrim doesn't, and others that are with him. And if you look in number page 6, and I may have to paraphrase a little bit to save some time, but in page 6 I brought you here from Rav Kook. Look at Rav Kook. Number 21. Umar Shekhasa Mitzifra. Okay. Amar Tzvi. So he's quoting here. Sheva Sefer Torah Haya Tamid Ksav Ashur. So he wants to say there are people who want to say that the Torah was always written in Ashurit. But Gamzal Afanim Sukama Machabrim, and there are other writers that say the same thing, Sharav Salama came. Abal B'Yerushalmi, says Rav Kook. Megillah and Yerushalmi, Mepurash HaDavar, it's clear, Sheha'ayin B'neis Hayomet. It was the ayin, according to Yerushalmi, at least one opinion, that stood as an ace, not the men. V'hayinu Shegam B'luchas HaKsivri, Kaksav Ivri. You see from this that the Luchas were also in the ancient scripts. V'kal V'chayda, the Sifrei Torah, all the more so the Sifrei Torah. The Kenachi Pashtan Shal Dvarim, I think he says, that sounds like the way it was. Alishen Nivchak B'zer Advaz. The other opinions are a bit doichek. Because Makam Ein Adava Yotzei Midei Pshuta. You can't avoid the Poshut Shav in how it was, which seems to be, and also the archaeology backs this up, sounds like Ksav Ivri was the original script. And now Rav Kook has a long piece in number 22, where Rav Kook gives a reason why. He says that the original script was Ksav Ivri, but you need very holy people to actually keep that script pure. Because it's easily distorted, it's easily mistaken, and therefore he says, when the Jewish people with their Kohanim and the Malachim were living in Eretz Yisrael, they were on a level that they were able to have Ksav Ivri. You see, it's the exact inverse of the Maharal. The Maharal said, it's only when they reached a high level they could go to the high-level scripts, which is the one we have. The Rav Kook says, no, the original holy scripts was Ksav Ivri, but you've got to be very, very careful in how you write Sifrei Torah, because you could easily distort them. And therefore, when they lost Eretz Yisrael, they went to a much clearer script in order to maintain the authenticity and the whole relationship, if you like, of Torah Shabbat itself. But originally it was Ksav Ivri. Interesting, again, what are the implications? Should we be going back to Ksav Ivri on a certain level or not? Is that not relevant? But Rav Kook has this whole thesis, which in many ways, as I said, is very much not like the Ra'aral. The Meshech Chochmah has an interesting point here. And he says the following. He says, Ksav Ivri was used in the First Temple period because they were worried about... He doesn't say like Rav Kook. He says that the Ksav Ashuri is on a higher level. And it's more mystical and more Kabbalistic. But during the First Temple period, they were worried about it getting into the wrong hands. And they kept this secret Torah, if you like, in a group of cognoscenti that had that. They had the Nevi'im, they had the people who guarded those secrets. But once they lost the Nevi'im, once they lost that access to Shechina by the Second Temple period, there's no point trying to keep that in. You may as well get it all out there, and therefore he says they spread this idea. It's a bit like the idea they used to have, you can't learn Kabbalah until you're 40 years old. You ask any Kabbalist, that doesn't apply anymore. Because we live in a world now that the whole thing has to be spread, everyone has to understand it, and therefore in the Second Temple they spread the holier script in the Ksav Ashuri, and they spread it to everyone else. The Torah Tamima says the reason they changed the script was because they didn't want to get confused with the Samaritans, which actually has a very strong historical ring to it, that he wants to claim that when they came back from Babel and Ashur and the Samaritans were using Ksav Ivri, they said, oi, we can't do this. Because otherwise people will just merge and blur the lines between us and the Samaritans, and we have to now do something different. which seems to start saying, well, again, that the first script was originally Xaviri. So you see, everybody is trying to find a way to work these things around, and there really is no clear consensus on this. I think if you ask most people, they will, well, most people have never heard of this at all, but if you ask most people what they think the original script was, it's clear that Rav Rishonim go with the view that the original script was the one we have now. And that maintains all the Kabbalistic connotations and the mystical ideas, and you can work out a narrative as to how it was lost and came back. But there clearly are some. Rav Kook seems to be in that group as well, and the Torah Tzvi seems to be in that group, that say that the original script, like the Ikrim said, was Ktav Ivri. I just want to finish with one very interesting idea. Go to page 7. I brought you some further reading if you're interested in this. There's an interesting postscript to all of this. There is a mitzvah to anoint the Kohanim. How do they anoint the Kohanim? Look in number 25. V'lakata et shemen ha-mishcha. The mitzvah is to take the anointing oil. V'yatakta al rosho u'mashachta oto. You have to put it on the head of the Kohanim and anoint them. Says the Gemara 26 in Menachos, Keisad Moshchan. How did they anoint them? Kemin kai. They put a kai on their head. Man kai, man kemin kai. What does that mean, a kai? Amar Rav Kahana, kemin kai yivani. Kai yivani. Now, a kai yivani is an X. Okay? And the Rambam actually explains this, number 27. Keisad Moshchim et ha-Kohen. How did they anoint the Kohen? Sak et ha-Shem en al-Rosho. They poured the oil on his head. The sak memenu agabe enav, and it went down onto his eyes. Kamin kai yivanis kazet. And they sort of made the shape over his eyes of a cross, of an X. Now, by the way, I used the word cross there purposefully, because it's very interesting that many of the customs, lahavdil, of Christianity were taken very directly from Jewish sources. And this idea of making the sign of an X on the head, which comes directly from our sources, this is what was done with the Kohen Gedolim. And he brings the pasuk there as well. Now, what is an X? It's Kamin Kai. Okay, very nice. But why are they making Greek letters on the heads of the Kohen Gadol? On the heads of the Kohen. Greek wasn't for another many, many hundreds of years after this. So look at the pasuk in Yechezkel, and we'll finish with this idea, number 28. Says God to Yechezkel, V'yom Hashem Elav, God, Yechezkel is giving a book. God says to the Malach, Avor betoch ha'ir, betoch Yerushalayim, go around Yerushalayim. V'hitvita tav al mitzchot ha'nashim ha'nenochim ha'anikim al kol ha'tovot ha'nasot ha'tovot. And put a tav on the head, God tells the Malach, put a tav on the head of the people who are upset about what's going on in Yerushalayim, and they are the tzaddikim. Rashi makes clear, Rasham to Rosh, and put this tav on the head, ha-tzaddikim kedei le-yot la-ot, shalo yifku'u bo ha-mashkitim, that they will survive their destruction. But you have to put a tav. Now, what is a tav? In modern Hebrew, what is a tav? It's a mark. Okay? What is the shape of the tav in Ktav Ivri? Look at the front page. The tav is the cross. It's an X. It's an X. And therefore, when it says they put the min kai, the shape of a Greek kai, on the Kohen Gadol's head, it's actually they put the tav. A tav means a mark. A mark looks like an X. I don't think it's related to X marks the spot. That comes much later. But this idea of an X being the place where you make the mark, that the word X actually means the mark as a tav in Hebrew, that all goes, when you see the Ktav Ivri, you understand how that works, because that is actually what the tav is. It looks like a mark, and it is a mark, and therefore I can see here a little bit, just the tip of the iceberg, how an insight into Ktav Ivri can explain certain things that were not explicable before, like we saw in the Ramban as well. And hopefully that will give you food for further thought. There are some sources we didn't look at in depth here, but you've got the sources, you can look at it yourself. Please go, next 3 weeks will be Rav Burton, and I will be back with you 4 weeks from today. That's a recent impression, but...
When I take notes...